glad that God's love found a way. Found a way to forgive us, found a way to redeem us, found a way to bring us back to Himself in eternal relationship. We see throughout Scripture, but I'd like to invite you to turn with me to page 1120. Page 1120, if you use the Pew Bible. Now, if you're turning there, I just want to kind of set the context of our message this morning. We're building upon the biblical teaching and the heart's desire of God's people for a spiritual renewal and the fullness of God in our lives, in our marriages, and in our homes. We've been going through that extended, if you will, series on five words. Five words that can bring hope and healing to every marriage and every home. We need to know that our Heavenly Father wants His children to have, indeed, enjoying a healthy and a happy marriage and family. They glorify Him. That's one of the reasons. A healthy Christian marriage glorifies God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, and also the Holy Spirit, who manifests and brings about that transforming work of grace. Having a healthy home and family glorifies the Lord, and certainly represents what God can do by His grace. But I want you to turn with me to see how that happens as we see elements of the gospel related by Paul in Romans chapter 5, and verses 8 through 11. If you have the Pew Bibles on page 1120, would you follow with me as I read Romans 5, 8 through 11? But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. Christ died for us. He died for you. He died for me. Not only that we can have our sins forgiven, but let's take a look as we follow. Sin, therefore, we now have been justified by His blood, much more. If you have your own Bible, please underline that. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. You see, salvation isn't just giving us a new forward address, a new forwarding address when we die. It's much more than that, isn't it? Let's take a look at what follows. It says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Again, much more. Circle that. Much more now we have that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we now have received reconciliation. Like that verse 10. Much more. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Jesus Christ lives. His manifest presence is there in heaven at the right hand of God the Father as our great high priest. But also His manifested presence by the Holy Spirit who dwells within the church and with every follower of Jesus Christ to bring about that much more. We say salvation, the gospel doesn't just give us a ticket into heaven. And certainly there is that promise of a place in heaven that Jesus Christ is preparing for all of His faith, for all who follow Him. But we also realize that there's that work of sanctification in our lives. And really, that's what these five words are all about. You see, the word in and of itself won't change a thing. You know that. But what those words represent in Christ Jesus for a follower of Christ, they do represent that transforming work of God's grace in a marriage and in a family. Now the first word we began last Sunday was the word of commitment, because that's where it starts. It's our commitment to Jesus Christ wholeheartedly as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then our commitment, if we're married, to be committed to that marriage, to those vows that we took, to that covenant that we have with God, that commitment. That if God has blessed us with a family, our commitment to our family. You see, that's where it begins. That's the basis. We'd like to take a look at the next word as you have it your outline before you, the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing. When it's applied. You I know you've experienced forgiveness. You put your heart, your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. I know you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. And I know that you've forgiven others. And others have forgiven you. But we never stop learning. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we never stop learning the great value, the power, the importance of forgiveness in our lives. It's one of the five words that, as it's applied in the true biblical sense of applying forgiveness, can bring hope to a hopeless marriage, hope to a hopeless family, can bring healing to a broken marriage, can bring healing to a broken family. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we just want to thank you, first of all, for so great a forgiveness that you've given us because of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Father, we thank you that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to you, our sins forgiven, have a relationship with you that grows and deepens. Father, we thank you too that that gospel forgiveness that we enjoy through Christ with you can also be applied in our relationship with others. Thank you, Father, for that grace. Thank you for that forgiveness. Lord, forgive us those times when we have held it back from one another, when we've held it back from others, our spouses, our children, our parents. Forgive us, Father. For that is not your way for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, by your work of your Holy Spirit, the effectual working of your word, that we can truly apply that gospel forgiveness in our relationship with others. Lord, without you, we cannot do that. So, Lord, we're crying out for help, for your enabling grace, for the guidance of your Spirit, for the effectual working of the power of your word in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You take out your outline before you. We take a look at forgiveness. Gospel forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness. They are a very basic and very brief, definition. Forgiveness is a decision and act of releasing a person from the obligation, the debt of the offense, or the hurt that we have received that resulted when they injured or sinned against us. Forgiveness is the only basis for real reconciliation that can lead to the strengthening and the building of that relationship. That's what forgiveness does. That's why it's such a beautiful thing. That's why it's such a God thing, okay? It really is. He's the one that provides the forgiveness. He's the one that shows us the forgiveness. He's the one that teaches us to forgive others. You see, Jesus is all about forgiveness. He really is. We need to remember that. So many times we think that he's all about judgment and condemnation. Well, Jesus Christ will come and he will judge the nations and he will judge this world. But right now, you and I, as followers, as faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in our relationship not only with him, but all our relationship with others, we need to realize that Jesus is all about forgiveness. And we need to rejoice in that. And we need to apply it. Take a look at your outline before you. Some of the verses that express that. How he really is. all about forgiveness for you and for me and in our lives with other people. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6, right there in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. There in chapter 6, it says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Boy, I like that, don't you? What an affirmation. But take a look. He says, "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I think Jesus Christ is telling the truth, don't you? He is true. He's the way, the life, and the truth, right? And so when he says these things, he's all about forgiveness, and it's all about, if you will, gospel forgiveness and its blessings and the consequences of not forgiving when we don't forgive. "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Yes, Jesus is all about forgiveness. Take a look at Luke. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be what? Forgiven." Jesus is all about forgiveness. Take a look again at Luke 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You see, from the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry to the very end, there on the cross, it's all about forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness. Now I'm saying only forgiveness. There are many other things too, as we look at some of the other words that represent that work of the gospel in your life and my life, that is promised by God to impact our marriages and our families. God's forgiveness for us is an example of our forgiveness for others. Take a look at what he says through his word in his servant Paul. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God," what? "Forgave you." You see, Jesus is not only all about forgiveness, but God the Father is also all about forgiveness, isn't he? And take a look at the next verse. Colossians. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." You realize that the Christians are the most forgiving people in this world. They are. That's a fact. Because of Jesus Christ, because God the Father sent the Son, that you and I could have our sins forgiven. You see, Christians are the most forgiving people in the world, in the whole world. Think of that. That's you, that's me, in Christ Jesus. So therefore, and there's a therefore, if we're the most forgiving people in the world, and we are, then we should be the most forgiving people in this world. It's just simple logic that we should be the most forgiving. Let's go over here. What forgiveness is not? Forgiveness is not feeling. It may affect our feelings in the course of forgiveness and reconciliation. Excuse me. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of our wills. You see, we choose to forgive. We make a decision to forgive that person that has offended us. It's not a feeling. Feelings may come, but even if they don't, forgiveness, that act of forgiveness is an act of the will. But sometimes we get confused. Because I'll be honest with you, maybe you're not there, but I am, so pray for me. Sometimes when somebody affects me, offends me, or hurts my family, I don't feel like forgiving them. Anybody else feel that way? Yeah. That's why it's clear in Scripture, forgiveness is not a feeling, it's an act of the will, it's a decision, it's a choice that you and I make. That's when it begins. That's where it begins, okay? Let's go on. We're talking about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Oh, I wish that was so. But it ain't. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It doesn't matter whether you or I can forget. What matters is how we remember it. That makes a difference. Sometimes the Lord allows us to remember that, not to hold it against that person, and not to not to replay the tape so we get that revenge or that reaction, but to remember that as I have been forgiven so much because of Jesus Christ, that I can, in Christ Jesus, forgive that. You see, the reason God allows us to remember is so that we can focus on Christ. Not so that we can get hurt again, get mad, get revengeful, because if you do that, you have not forgiven that person. Forgiveness is not forgetting all the time. Now, sometimes, by the grace of God, there is a forgetting. Sometimes it's because we get older, and our forgetters are getting better all the time. Hey, that's a blessing, beloved. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Not whether you forget, but it's whether and how you remember. Forgiveness is not excusing. You see, if we excuse a sinful offense against ourselves, and we just say, that's okay, we're minimizing the issue of sin. We're discounting the cross of Jesus Christ and we're dishonoring Him. Whenever we take that which is really sin and say, that's okay. No, it's not. But forgiveness is the answer. Forgiveness is the answer. So these are three things that forgiveness is not. We'll get into some other areas too that sometimes we get involved in, especially in a family. But what is forgiveness? Well, before we go on to what is forgiveness, take a look at your outline before you and you see some rationalizations for not forgiving. Because sometimes, I don't know how you are, but sometimes I find it much easier not to forgive a person than to forgive the person. Are you there too? You know what I mean? And so sometimes, in order for me to really feel good about myself, about not forgiving that person there, I begin to rationalize and I justify why I don't want to forgive him. Take a look at some of the rationalizations. Oh, it's nothing. Making light of sin is not the way to go. And that's a rationalization. And certainly as Christians, who are the people most forgiven, should be most forgiving. Oh, it's nothing. Yes, it is. Don't cheapen grace. Don't cheapen grace. It takes grace to forgive us, and that grace is in Jesus Christ, and it takes that same grace in Jesus Christ for us to forgive others. And when you and I say, oh, it was nothing, when you know in your heart it was a sin against you, it hurt you, it offended you, don't cheapen grace. Forgive and go through the process. And there is a process. We'll get to that shortly. The hurt is too big. And you don't forgive. Have you been there? Some people have. I said, Pastor Bill, I've been hurt so bad, I just can't forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. But you know what they have found out? And what I have found out too? That if you don't forgive on the basis of that hurt, you know what happens to that hurt? It gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Haven't you had that too? Yeah. So don't rationalize and say the hurt's too big or the hurt's too deep. Because if you don't forgive, that hurt's going to get worse and deeper yet. Time will heal. No, it doesn't. If you have an unforgiving heart, it does not heal. I've heard people that have done various things as in not forgiving, but they've taken another course. They've run away from it. And they say, well, you know, I'm running away from that, figuring that, well, maybe if I run far enough and long enough, that would heal. No. You know what time does for a wound? It makes a scab. You've had it, I've had it too. But you know what happens when you don't have when you have an unforgiving heart? You keep picking that scab. That scab, that hurt, that offense. And it gets worse. Time does not heal all wounds. It makes a scab to remind you that you really need to have healing. Okay? This one. I'll forgive them when they come and say they're sorry. Hey, newsflash, they're not coming. They're not coming. Really? Oh, praise God, but sometimes they do. I had a dear brother in the Lord just this past week say that, you know, there was someone who part of this that really offended him, really hurt him, really wounded his spirit, his soul, his heart. And he said, one of them came back to him in the middle of the week and asked him to forgive him. That does happen, praise God. And may that be you or I, when we have offended someone, that will be that one who goes back and say, will you forgive me? But if you're waiting because you're hurt and someone has sinned and offended you, and you're waiting for them to come and say, I'm sorry, it ain't going to work.
Don't hold your breath.
Go on. I can't forgive if I can't forget. You'll never forget until you forgive. You'll never forget until you're forgiven. If I forgive them, they'll just do it again and again and again. So, what does God do with me? Or with you? He didn't say, well, Bill, that's the seventh time you've done that. I'm just wondering whether I should really forgive you. Remember Peter? Remember when the Lord said, how many times should you forgive one who's offended you, who's sinned against you? And Peter said, how many? Whoop, can't count my fingers. Seven times! Peter thought he was really doing great because at that time the teaching was, if a person sins against you three times, you forgive them three times. But that fourth time, look out! Satan shut the door. Yeah. Well, the way God has forgiven us, we need to forgive others. They're not a believer, so I don't have to forgive them. Oh, my word. How many Christians have used this as an excuse for doing some real sinful things against unbelievers? Are you wondering why they don't want to listen to you about Jesus? Huh? Well, if that's how Jesus taught you to live, I don't want your Jesus. Yeah. Well, those are your rationalizations. What is the real reason? You may want to underline this in your outline. The real reason that we don't forgive is because of a proud and rebellious heart. That's the real reason. Because of a proud and rebellious heart. All these rationalizations are just how our wicked, sinful mind can work out. From a proud and rebellious heart. Like Jeremiah said, 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperate, wicked. And sometimes we become very wicked, don't we, in our thoughts. Jesus' parable. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Christ's parable and our practice of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 20 and 21. And Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, Peter, you are absolutely amazing. You're willing to forgive seven times? No, that's not what he said. What did he say? Take a look. And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. How much is that? 70 times seven. Someone put back one. 490. Thank you, my brother. Okay, what the Lord was saying, he wasn't okay. 489, you're getting close. One more time, honey, and that's it. One more time, son, and that's it. No. The Lord was using that as a hyperbole, if you will. Limitless forgiveness, as we have received limitless forgiveness too. So don't keep score. Let's take a look at verse 22. I don't say you seven times, but 70 times seven. Number one, don't keep score. This is conflict resolution 101. Oh, by the way, lest I forget. If you don't have this book, Resolving Everyday Conflict by Ken Sandy and part of Pete Saker's ministry, if you don't have one for your home, please pick one up. If you do, good, I'm glad you have it. But if you don't have one called Resolving Everyday Conflict, we have them on the table in the back. Please pick one up and start reading it today. All right? Verses 23 and 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven. Circle that, the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about people in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's an astronomical. You think our debt is big? $19 trillion plus? I mean, we can't even begin to think that. I mean, you want to pay part of that? 10,000 talents. And put it this way, get it in perspective. It was reported and figured out back in those days that all of the gold and all of the silver and all the precious stones in the temple there in Jerusalem added up to 8,000 talents. 8,000 talents. That was an astronomical amount for a Jew to consider. But here the Lord is again using hyperbole, if you will, in this parable. Here's a servant that owed his master how many? 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. He said, well, I'm going to get something out of you. I'm going to sell you all. But now, this is in verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And out of pity or mercy for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. Don't forget how much you've been forgiven. Now here in this parable, how much of a debt was that servant forgiven by the king? How many? Come on. Real loud, all together. 10,000 talents, okay? An amount beyond comprehension in those days. But in this parable about forgiveness, the king is God, and the servant is you and I. We owed a sin debt that was incomprehensible. That's why it says the wage of sin is death. That's it. No half debt, no quarter debt, but death. That's you and I. And God, out of mercy and pity and grace, he forgave us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He paid it all. So, don't forget how much you've been forgiven. Verse 32 and 33. This is that same servant, and we'll get there, because he laid hands upon another servant who owed him some money, a small amount. But then to that same servant who was forgiven 10,000 talents, he who would not forgive even a small debt with a fellow servant, this master said to him, he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt just because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him into the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Would he pay it all? No. Don't forget how much you've been forgiven is really what it's saying here. Number 3, verses 28 to 30. Let's go back to 28. But when the same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who was owed him 100 denarii, yes, it's a large amount for a servant, but not incomprehensible and not beyond paying in a managed way. He seized him and he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. But notice the words of his fellow servant. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, same words in verse 26, and he said to his master, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Be gracious towards other sinners is really what it's saying. If someone has offended you, the righteous act, and really the only right response that you and I can have, is to forgive that person. Christians being the most forgiven people in the world should be the most forgiven people in the world. So here in this parable, we see what a contrast. Consequence of not forgiving. Take a look at verse 30. The relationship is broken. That happens when there's no forgiveness. In a marriage and in a family. And even in a church family, the relationship is broken. Because you harbor resentment, you nurse the wound, you avoid the person. Hey, if I happen to be using your name, I'm not using you, okay? Let's see, Abraham and Sarah. Any Sarahs here? Okay, Abraham and Sarah say that they have a problem as members in the body of Christ, the church. Abraham had offended Sarah by saying something at the fellowship dinner about her potato salad. Now, we all know Sarah makes great potato salads, but that day she just really wasn't hitting the mark. And Abraham let her know. But not only that, he said it in front of everybody else. So here's Abraham and Sarah. They've got a problem with each other, don't they? Sarah should, as a follower of Christ, she should forgive him and start the process of reconciliation. Sure, should be sure, Abraham, because he offended Sarah, he should go to Sarah and say, please forgive me, Sarah. I didn't mean that. But you know what happens? Neither of them seek out reconciliation. But they come to church every Sunday. And so they meet out there, though they don't really meet, they pass by one another. You know what I mean? Harboring the wound has a resentment. They're really avoiding one another. And they put on the mask. You see, that's what being a hypocrite is really doing. The word hypocrisy means to put on the mask. Do you know that husbands and wives do that in marriages? Do you know that parents and children do that in families? It happens every day in Christian marriages, in Christian families. What's the answer? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Consequence of not forgiving, relationships are broken. Respect for others are lost. The other servants heard what he did, and they had no respect for that servant who was forgiven so much incomprehensible debt. The master forgave him. And he could not forgive his fellow servant such a small amount. They lost all respect for him. And you know, whether we know it or not, when mom and dad have an issue, one has hurt, the other has hurt them, that forgiveness is not given, so forgiveness is not sought, children lose all respect. Children lose all respect. Others lose respect. Just like hearing the story. Shame before our Father in heaven. The silence of shame. Verse 32. And then the master summoned him and he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and you should not have mercy upon my fellow servant. He just he stood there and he was silent. Silent. Number four, unforgiveness brings torture and bondage. He was thrown into prison. Number five, broken fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Verse 35, and so also my Heavenly Father will do to you, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Unforgiveness is the poison that we drink, hoping that others will die. Think of that. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is the poison that you and I drink. If we have an unforgiving spirit, an unforgiving heart, we're the ones that drink that poison, hoping that the one who offended me will die. How foolish. How foolish it is to be unforgiving. Blessings that come from forgiveness very quickly, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, let me share, you might want to write these three things down. What also forgiveness is not, and this is true in families, especially in families, but in church families as well. Forgiveness is not enabling. Forgiveness is not enabling. Forgiveness is not enabling. Let's just use an illustration. Say in our family, I decide to give Scott a credit card.
Duh.
But say I decide to give him a credit card. He's off to college. And lo and behold, he kept using it and using it, used all sorts of things for his friends, for himself, and everything else. And he's got this astronomical debt. Not necessarily 10,000 talents, but a large debt. And because I co-signed for his credit card, guess who has to pay? Hey. Scott repents. He said, Dad, forgive me. I realize that this really is putting you in a bind. Forgive me. Scott, I forgive you. Let's work out a process in our relationship as father and son. How we can resolve this. What if forgiveness wasn't sought, forgiveness is not given? I've already cut the card because I got so mad that I don't have to pay this. But then in my heart I say, well, you know, he's my son, I forgive him. I'm going to give him another card. Forgiveness is not enabling. Okay? Forgiveness is not enabling. And also, forgiveness, write down this, forgiveness is not rescuing. I'm picking on Scott today. Please don't call him up. He doesn't sound... But what if Scott, all of a sudden he's driving my car, he just turned 17, got his license, and he's driving my car, and he's speeding all over the place with friends in his car, and he had an accident, no one's hurt. He's given a ticket, he's given a summons, and he has a great debt to pay, the fine. What if I decide, well, you know, I know the judge real well. And if I could talk to Judge Smith and say, Judge Smith, we've known each other since high school. Is there any way you can let my son Scott off? I'd like to rescue him out of this thing. I would be foolish. You see, forgiveness is not rescuing a person from the consequences of what they've done. Forgiveness is not enabling, and forgiveness is not rescuing. Sometimes consequences have to run their course, but that does not mean that you can't forgive that person and work on that relationship. I know a parent scolded the authorities on her son because what he's doing is wrong. She's done the right thing. Forgiveness is not enabling. It's not rescuing. And it's not taking a risk. Say if I grew up and my dad was a drunkard, and I realized that every time my father gets drunk, he beats us up. That happens. I thank God it didn't happen to my family. But say it did. I said, Dad, I know when you get drunk, you beat us all up. I forgive you. Well, okay, son. Let's go to the VFW and have a couple drinks. Forgiveness is not taking a risk. No, Dad, I forgive you. And I'll help you, and I'll pray with you, and pray for you. And we'll work on this issue of your drunkenness. That also goes for a sex offender in the family. They can be forgiven, but you never, never put a child or a member of the family or anyone else at risk with that person. Okay? Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Blessings that come from forgiveness. Damaging speak and emotions are removed. Verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4, and it's in the context of forgiveness. Verse 29 through 31. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as for good, as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then again down in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. You know the blessings of forgiveness, if it's truly gospel forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, in the marriage, in the family, and in the church family, and outside, if you will, too. All of a sudden, damaging speech and emotions are removed. That happens. You see, that's the way God works. Bitterness. The word bitterness here has to cut deep. Is the original meaning. We don't forgive. Forgiveness is an active in the working in a relationship of a marriage and a family. We'll keep cutting one another deeper and deeper and deeper. Bitterness. It goes on to say bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, put away from you along with all malice. So the blessings of forgiveness are damaging speech and emotions are removed. Grieving the Holy Spirit is ceased. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God was grieved with the wickedness of man and the evil intentions of the heart. It says there in Genesis chapter 6, and so he judged humanity with a flood. You know that. It says specifically that God was grieved. He was sorrowful. Here, it also says that God, the Holy Spirit, is grieved when God's people are not forgiving one another. In the marriage, in the family, in the church family, and with others. Grieving of the Holy Spirit is ceased. Next one, healing and rebuilding the relationship is begun. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Healing and building of the relationship begins. And then verse chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Christ's likeness is manifested. Therefore, be imitators of God, beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to Christ. Fragrant offering. You know what happens in a marriage? You know what happens in a family? Where you have that healing, that hope and the experience of forgiveness? There's a fragrance of Christ there. There's a fragrance of Christ there. And you know something else? When people come into it, when you get in contact with that couple, with that marriage, with that family, they see something is different. And that fragrance of Christ that is manifesting itself in that marriage, in that family, that is exercising gospel forgiveness, all of a sudden others are attracted to Jesus. There are blessings. God-given blessings to forgiveness. There really are. What will you do? Take a look at your outline before you. What will you do? Who is the person you need to forgive? Your spouse? A parent? A child? A brother, sister? Or someone else? Make the decision to forgive them right now. Will you do that? Ask the Lord to forgive you for the bitterness, the malice, the slander, and the anger you've harbored toward them. Will you do that? Go to that person and tell them that you forgive them and ask for forgiveness where it is needed. Begin to renew and rebuild that relationship by God's grace for sure. Will you do that? I plan to. You see, forgiveness has two points. The act of forgiveness, but then the process that follows. The process that follows is that when I forgive somebody a wrong, they forgive me. I promise I'll never bring that up to them, to anyone else, or to myself. Sometimes I have to confess. Sometimes I bring it up again in my mind. And that's when the process I have to say, forgive me, Father. I've sinned against that person, whether they know it or not. I brought it up with the same measure of anger, resentment, and bitterness. Please forgive me and cleanse my heart. That's the process. And in that process, that relationship is being rebuilt. Because there's nothing now between the husband and wife but a relationship that grows. There's nothing now between the parents and children, but now a relationship that will grow and deepen. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing. And Jesus is all about forgiveness. And you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to practice forgiveness. Asking for as well as giving. Pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the gift of the grace of forgiveness. That you have forgiven us so much that all of our sins are forgiven because of the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. His shed blood. Lord, help us to forgive others. Help us first to be willing to do that as you have forgiven us for Christ's sake. Help us to forgive them, our spouses, our children, our brothers and sisters. Help us to do it as you have forgiven us, and do it for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.